Well, Lord, we are so thankful. You are so good to us, and I appreciate it, Lord. I praise your holy name. I thank you for your goodness, Lord. Now, Lord, we need to know what you're saying to us as individuals, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will guide what is said and perceived for us here and those who hear us on the tape and so on. Help. And we need to hear from you, Lord. We need to know what you're saying. And so I pray you'll help us in Jesus' name. Amen. When I started this morning, I gave you a grand plan from which I was working in my mind. And then we went into some particulars in Romans 8. Does anybody remember what the grand plan is? Yeah, in the beginning, there was one world. There was the spirit world, which has all the good stuff in it, really. And then the physical world. Adam and Eve were physical. The trees in the garden were spiritual. And it was a union of the two worlds, so it was one world. And, of course, there is only one world, but part of it is invisible, and we call it heaven. When people die, they don't go anyplace. They just become invisible, and we can't see them. They go in their business as usual. So from God's standpoint, this is not desirable. I was thinking with the song, our God is an awesome God. And we love God, and we revere God, and we're saved through the blood of His Son. But God wants much more than that, much more than that. He wants the world, again, to become one world in which the life is the Spirit of God, and the form is physical. The union, Jesus Christ represented that, didn't he? He was God among us. His life was the Holy Spirit. But his body was flesh and bone and blood before he shed his blood. So we have an example of what God wants. And where this gets practical in a hurry is... Here comes Shana Wa. The last part is Japanese. Wa. But she got that from her brother. Now, what God wants... See, we like the idea, oh, God, you're so wonderful, but we want to live our own life. See, that's the problem. God doesn't want that. He wants to be with us like he was in Eden. There we can touch him and approach him. And above all, he wants us to quit running our own lives and listen to God and do his will. Now, that's where it gets practical in a hurry. Because this process of reuniting both worlds has begun. It has begun. And those who are living close to Jesus and listening to him are becoming very aware of Jesus in every aspect of life, every thought, every word, every action. Now, you don't start off by doing that, you know. Don't look at me like that, Shana Wise. I'm telling you the truth. It sounds impossible, but as you practice it, it becomes second nature. Now, that takes a time. That doesn't happen all at once. But if you remember, the apostle said, pray without ceasing. What do you suppose he meant by that? Exactly what he said. Pray without ceasing. Well, that's a big order when you're just starting on the way. But as you keep at it, it becomes second nature. You find yourself talking to the Lord all the time. Everything you're doing is a running dialogue with Jesus. What do you think about that? Is this right? Is that right? Are you pleased with this? I need a report card. This goes on constantly. And this closeness to Jesus is available today. I've been a Christian for 64 years, and so I've gone through a lot of metamorphoses myself and had a lot of Christian teaching and so on, and I used to be one of them that thought we're supposed to command the elements and all this other junk. But God in His goodness has brought me past that stuff. And I see now that what God wants is a very simple walk with Jesus. A very simple walk with Jesus. Now, the problem is that man, in the beginning, chose to make decisions apart from God. Now, you see, Eve could have, when Satan came up with it, she could have trotted right into the garden and said, Father, is this good advice? See, God was right there. Then her husband was with her by the time, because if you read it closely, then it says, and she gave to her husband, and he didn't trot in, and there was God. There was God right there, just like he's in the foyer. Oh, Father, I have a question. The snake asked me, shouldn't I eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Is that a good idea for me? And she didn't do it, and he didn't do it. That's the original problem that has caused 6,000 years of insanity and is responsible for the chaos in the world today. That's how strict God is. That one thing has caused 6,000 years of agony and frustration, foolishness, empty dreams, children mutilated. You name it. It all came back from the fact that Adam and Eve had access to ask God if this was a good idea, and they didn't do it. That is the fundamental problem with mankind. It's not adultery, fornication, lying, stealing, hatred, murder, or anything. These are only symptoms. Symptoms. The original sin was when Satan said, I will be like the Most High. He didn't ask God if he should be. He just took it upon himself. And he brought that down to two people who were inexperienced, who did not have a sinful nature at that time. They were just, I think Adam was 12 years old and Eve was 10. That's how I picture them. Now, he may have created them adults. I don't know. But I tend to think that's the truth, because they did not have children until after they were put out of the garden. So they probably weren't adults. And here you got a couple of kids, and they don't know squat about God or sin or punishment or anything else. And here comes Satan, who had God knows how many millennia to perfect his cunning. And having brought a whole bunch of angels down with him in rebellion, and the whole problem was not murder, stealing, lust, or anything else. The whole problem was the unwillingness of Satan and the fallen angels to ask the Father what they were supposed to do. That was all there was. And the rest of this, adultery and child molestation, all this, is only symptoms of that original problem. Do you see that? Well, you may not accept that instantly, but that's all right. The seed has been planted, and as you think about it, you'll see what I'm saying. Now, mankind, all of us proceeded from Adam and Eve, and all of us inherited this willingness to act apart from God. We don't mind saying you're an awesome God. We don't mind saying you're holy, you're holy, you're holy. We don't mind that. What we mind, Carol, is God's wish that before we did anything or said anything or thought anything, we asked him. See, that's the problem. We're all right with the grandiose. You know, if we come and worship God and have a pipe organ and everything and everybody's hallelujah and a hallelujah chorus and everything, people are into that. It's delicious. It's inspiring. It makes you feel good. But then when the people go home, they don't ask God what they should do. You say, well, does God want to know everything? Yes. Yes, he wants to be invited into our lives to where we are living in communion with God, just as Jesus did. He said, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. And that's why he spent all night in prayer. Because the pressure was on him, because he knew he was going to the cross. He was beginning, originating the new covenant. The pressure was on him, and he had to be praying all night to get his head clear. And then God told him, you know, choose Peter, choose this one, choose that, choose Judas, but he's going to betray you and all that. And that's why he prayed as much as he did. We don't have to pray all night every night. We'd be, our eyes would look like holes in a blanket after about a week of that. But there are people that God has moved on to pray like that. Praying Hyde had experiences like that. But you can't put that on. You can't say, oh, I'm going to pray all night, God bless me. That's old stuff. You don't do that. You listen to what God wants. You know, if God wants you to rest, you don't work. And if God wants you to work, you don't rest. Well, that seems simple and straightforward, but it's anything but that. Yanni, all there is to life that means anything is to walk humbly with God. And that's the one thing everything in us resists. We want to be able to choose our own way. If we have a hand, and you know what I'd love to do? I was thinking about the other day. I'd love to go to college and learn computer science. That fascinates me, and all these people know so much more than I do. I would be very interested to learn about it, to live inside a computer for a while. But God hasn't called me to do that. So I can't just say, well, I'm going to go study computer science. I have to do what God says. Well, when I started out, I didn't know too much. And people were saying, you've got to sin while you're in the flesh and all this junk. Or another thing they'd say is you're supposed to go and burn out for Christ. That was big in Bible school. Go burn out for Christ. Like somehow it was a good idea to go until you have a nervous breakdown and you're not able to do anything. That was highly esteemed in Bible school. Go to the rice paddies and go through them till you fall over and drown. Burn out for Christ. I mean, the idiotic things that I was taught. No concept of walking with Jesus. It was all what I was going to do. I was going to, you know, go and be a big shot and go to Tibet with just a sweater and freeze to death. You know, either freeze out for Christ or burn out for Christ or do something spectacular. And I told you, when I really got down to business with God and prayed, God said, I love you. And that's all he said, and that's all he'd say to me. And here I was all ready to go to Tibet with just a sweater. Well, you'll learn after a while. So, all that God requires of any man or woman or boy or girl is to walk humbly with God. And that's the hardest thing in the world, because we might have all, what I want to do is go to Massachusetts Tech. I want to get a PhD in computer science, or I want to go to the University of Buffalo and become an outstanding defense lawyer, or I want to go to UCLA and become a Nobel Prize winner. I want to. That's the way we've been taught. That's what our culture is about. Take control. Very opposite of what God wants. That's why I said it's getting practical. The time in which we're living is probably, spiritually speaking, the greatest opportunity and the greatest time of danger. Right now. There is so much deception. One family that you know that's not in the church anymore, they've moved to another location for a job situation, wrote, and now there's a new thing coming out called the emerging church. They want to know about the emerging church. Well, I don't know anything about the emerging church. Well, all these Christians are going to the emerging church. And this guy that started, he has such a big church and everything, and they want to know what I thought about it. Well, I wrote back and said, I've never heard of it. I don't know anything about it, but it does sound kind of fishy. That's all I know. It just sounds fishy, so be careful. But these things go on and on and on, and people don't know what's God. It's a time of deception. And what can happen is someone can take your crown. That's why it says in Revelation, in the third chapter, be careful that no one take your crown. That means your ability to rule. See, that's what it means, your ability to rule. Watch it. And this is the day. It's also the day of greatest opportunity because there are thrones that have not yet had the person appointed to sit in them. They're open today for whoever will go after them. So the greatest opportunities are today, the greatest dangers are today, and probably the greatest sin and rebellion of all mankind's history will happen during your lifetimes. So this is what God is offering you. He's saying, if you will walk closely with me, I will make myself known to you, and I'll give you power, more power than the enemy has. And you don't rush around using it, trying to be God's man of faith and power, so that when you come on the platform, there's a spotlight. Everything's dark, and the spotlight... No, I come from here. The spotlight follows me as I come. God's man of faith and power. Would you believe there are preachers that do that? How do you think God views that? And the idea is if you come and throw a $100 bill on the platform here, within a month, you'll have $1,000. Oh, they have no problem with that. You have cancer, I'll pray for you if you'll give me $1,000. And they go, and by the time they're through, the whole platform's littered with money. Oh, yeah, because people are so, I won't say stupid, but they just want something as long as it doesn't cost them anything more than a few bucks. And God is saying, if you want to play the church game, go ahead and play him. It's fine. And, you know, it doesn't bother God. He's up there with his kids. But we are coming into chaos in our country with the things that are going on with a Muslim for a president. The man is a Muslim. He's not a Christian. We've never had a Muslim president before. He is a Muslim. He was raised as a Muslim. He is a Muslim. He's not a Christian. And... you can imagine what's going to happen. I read, someone sent me an email, said there's 50,000 Muslims going to march on Washington, D.C. Now, the person that sent this is reliable, so I guess going to happen all right, Lloyd. I don't know when, but that's what's going on. Well, what do you think is going to happen in our country? We're going to have civil war. Just about what is going to happen. And I don't know exactly what's going to happen, and the Lord didn't tell me we're going to have civil war. He said there's going to be a lot of bloodshed, but he didn't explain why or how or what. So, terrible times. But, it's just like God. At that time, he has his best stuff ready for those who are willing to abandon our way of life. I don't mean to do something nuts, but I mean to not be all involved in the electronic gadgets and all the rest of it. Just dip at it lightly, but don't make it the focus of your life, because if you do, you're going to go down. Believe me. Guaranteed, you're going to go down. You can know Jesus. The two worlds are coming together, and I gave you the scriptures for that this morning, where... it says that Christ will come with his saints and they will release the creation. And the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's what's in the future. Meanwhile, it's going to be pretty drastic stuff. But during the drastic stuff, Jesus is available for anyone who is willing to surrender his will. That's the issue. Will I follow my own life, or will I ask the Lord about what I'm doing? Now, on that issue, the charismatic move is going to be divided. On that issue, and I said that 30 years ago here, on that issue of doing God's will, the charismatic move is going to be divided because they want to take their gifts and run out and save a lost and dying world, and that is not God's will. God's will is that we come to Jesus and give him our gifts and wait to see what he does. We might want to be a burning, flaming evangelist, and the Lord might want us to go to college. Or we might want to go to college, and the Lord might want us to leave that and go to God knows where, Saudi Arabia, and minister. And if he does, he will make the way. Now, the issue is, are you willing to give up your right to do what you want to? That's the issue. What do we pray? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Huh? And then we go about our business. As someone said, take my life and let it be. You know, ever hear that song, Stan? Take my life and let it be. All right. I lived in a day when the issue was Pentecost. The issue was tongues. When Audrey and I were young, the issue was tongues. Today, that's not the issue. The issue today is, will you give Jesus your will? That's the issue today. And that's where people will draw the line. They'll worship an awesome God. They love that. It's delicious. It makes you feel good. But God wants to be down here as he was in the garden and talk to you. And, you know, way back in the Old Testament, he showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord want of you but to do righteousness and love mercy and walk humbly with God? That's Old Testament. It has never changed. He's not asking you and me to do great stuff. He's not asking us to go and fast for a week. He's not asking us to do anything except to walk humbly with God. And that's the hardest thing in the world to do, because that means we can't run our own life. I've come to terms with that. I love it. It's being an A-type personality. I drive myself nuts. With responsibilities, smile once, Abby, with responsibilities, with I should do this, I should do that, following people's expectations, or my own, or driving myself, whatever. And how easier it is to say your will be done. I mean, it's not hard. It's the easiest way to go. It's the best way to go. I just say, but I have plans of doing this, that, and the other. That's good. I hope you live to do them. You don't join Lisa's prayer list with all these kids dying with one thing and another. I hope you live to do them, but you'll miss the reason, the best thing in the world is to delight to do God's will. Not, oh, gee, do I have to? What I wanted to do was this. This is what I wanted to do, and then God wouldn't let me. You know what God will say in a time like that? Do it. I don't want you around whining in my palace. Get out there and do what you want to do if you don't trust God. It reminds me of a story in Ben-Hur. How many have read Ben-Hur? Probably nobody. Oh, you've read Ben-Hur? Oh, you saw the movie. Well, it's like a goat said he enjoyed the movie, but the book was better. I don't think they'll have in the movie what's in the book. They'll probably have the chariot race, and that'll be about it, because that excites everybody. But there's a lot in that story there that's a lot more subtle than the chariot race. And one story I never forgot, it was about this king. And there was a girl in his kingdom, and he wanted to marry this girl, but she wanted to marry, there was this young man, and he was handsome. And she said to the king, I want to marry the young man. The king said, fine. See, first he had asked her to marry him, but she wanted to marry this young man. So he says, okay. So he had an island that he owned, and so he put the two of them on this island. And this is in Ben-Hur. You don't remember that? I'm not talking about the robe. I'm talking about Ben-Hur. So anyway, he put them on this island where they had everything they would ever want. And he said, enjoy yourself. In about a year, the girl came back, and she said, please marry me. That is a great lesson in that. And that's what God said that to the king. She had had enough of the young man. So that's the way it is with us. God says, oh, you want the world? Here it is. And if we live long enough, we come back and say, Lord, can I have another chance? Because it wasn't what I thought it would be. And that is a basic story of life. People use the account of Enoch, say, see, there was a rapture, plug in the rapture. Enoch, what they don't realize was that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. 300 years. You know, that's a fur piece, 300 years. He didn't do that so he would get raptured. He was just enjoying God. And God said, this man doesn't fit on the earth. Imagine the people today that want to be raptured walking with God for 300 years. Walking with God for 3 days, they'd be doing good. So that's all there is. And you know, is it Ecclesiastes or Proverbs? Fear God and keep his commandments. For that is the whole duty of man. That's in Proverbs. Isn't it, Mark? You quoted that to me once. Fear God and keep his commandments, because that's the whole duty of man. The last chapter of Proverbs is a virtuous woman, so it can't be that. Maybe it's Ecclesiastes. I don't know. But that's what it says. Ecclesiastes. Fear God and keep his commandments. So God is not interested in any of us becoming a great hoodoo, you know, and that's an American thing. We want our kids to be successful and to be that, and oh, my son's got a job now, and he's made it on the stock market now, and he's driving a Lexus, and oh, blah, 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 blah. That's not what God wants. God wants people who will walk humbly with God, not be a big shot minister or be anything else. Just listen to God and do what he says. That's all there is to life. And that, boys and girls, is very hard for us. I don't know whether we think it can't be that easy, or we've got something we want to do so bad, like people will say, well, this is what I want to do, but after I do that, then I'm going to serve God. Ha! You go ahead, and when you get at the end and you're ready to serve God, he won't be there. He is a person. He's not interested in people that figure, I'm going to do what I want, and then I'll do what you want. He's a king. One time I saw in kind of a vision the Lord Jesus, and he was walking away from me, and behind him were his elders. I know such a sight of majesty in my life. He's a king. He's not some guy in a white shirt and brown sandals with a child under each arm. That's part of it. But he is a king. And he treats us that way. And when we don't come to him and accept him and do his will, he kind of figures, well, go ahead and do your own way. I don't need you anyway. See, we got a wrong picture of Jesus. We think that he's suing us for peace. See, that he's doing us a favor. We're doing him a favor if we accept him. And we got that idea. How many know the phrase, accept Christ is not in the Bible? Did you know that? See, it's a wrong idea. Yeah, I think I'll accept Christ. It's not in the Bible. The Bible says, no man can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draw him. So you say, can I accept Christ? Sure. Do the best you can. But just remember, you're not doing him any favors. You come to the king as you would to any other king. Sir, I understand you shed your blood on my behalf. I'm so appreciative of that. May I be forgiven through your blood. Well, isn't that how you'd approach a king? You don't come sashaying in and saying, well, I don't know if you're cracked up to be, but I think I'll give it a shot. Well, that's the way we do. That's the attitude we have, Shannon, like we're doing Christ a favor. We're not doing him any favor. He really doesn't need us. If you want to know the truth, he's made an awful lot of people and he can pick and choose. And you can go fly. See, we've got the wrong idea. But Jesus, in his love and his mercy, comes and gently entreats us, and not everybody. Do you realize that? While we're sitting here, there's 100 times what we are here, floating around the bars in Poway. They don't know any of the difference between Christ and the Easter Bunny. And you say, well, why am I here? Probably because your mother prayed for you. God does hear the prayers of relatives. I don't know why you're here, but I do know the fact that you're here is important enough for me to climb out of the sack and exercise my tired body and yell at you. You're that important to God. Why? Not because you're hot stuff, but because God from the foundation of the world decided he wanted you. That's why. Your names are written in his book, and all the pages of your life are there in the book, and whether you accomplish that or not depends on you. It's an opportunity that you have, that everybody doesn't have. See, you're the beginning. You remember Paul said the first fruits, we're reading this morning in Romans 8, the first fruits. And I said, why do you think he said first fruits? And nobody had any idea, at least I don't think they did. Maybe they did and they're too humble to let me know. It's because you're a first fruits of mankind. And God wants to show in you what he plans to do with the whole earth. Before God gets finished, the Holy Spirit that is in you will cover the whole earth. See, the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's the sea of mankind. But guess where that Spirit will come from? Where do you think it'll come from? Yanni, you got any idea? Huh? It will come from you. Read Isaiah 12, where it says, out of your, you will draw water out of the wells of salvation. If you read on down, it talks about this water going to the Dead Sea of mankind. You don't realize the importance of the calling of God on your life. In John 7, Jesus said, he that believes in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Well, that water isn't for you. It's for mankind. They're dead. They don't know God. They don't know anything. They think that what they're down here is the scrubble around in the mud and make a living and get food for their stomach, and some of them are ambitious and they become wealthy and all this, and their lives are a mess and their kids are a mess and commit suicide, and the whole thing is a shambles because they don't know God, because they don't have a spirit. And so God calls people out of the world, one here and one there, and that's you. And if you will follow him, he will establish his throne in you. And out from that throne, when Jesus comes, you will come with him. And he will be in you. Like it says in the 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, when he comes to be glorified in those who believe. And you'll go out through the earth. That's called in Romans 8, the revealing of the sons of God. And you will bring the water of life to mankind. You read in Isaiah 60, your heart will swell and be enlarged. You'll have an inheritance of people that you will give life to. And that's what you have called to be. That's your calling in life. That's why you're here. Once you're a saint, you have no other calling. Once you're called to be a saint, that's your calling. The rest of it is just beans on the table. Your calling is to be a holy one before God so that he can use you, train you, get you ready. But you have to learn to do his will so that when Christ comes, you can come with him, and you and that Holy Spirit will come out from you until it covers the whole earth. That's in Ezekiel, the 47th chapter. Now, you can opt out of the program. You can say, God, I don't want any part of this. I want to live my own life. You can do it. God may remonstrate with you a bit, you know, and warn you and say, are you sure you know what you're doing? But you can do it. You can say, I choose this world, Lord. It's a good thing, too, because God does not like people in the middle. Like he says, you're lukewarm. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. I can't do a thing with you. You've got to be hot or cold. So it's a good thing to say to the Lord, I've heard what Thompson said. I understand it. I understand you call me to be a fountain of living water for the dead mankind. I understand that you want to be able to use me so that you can come once again and reunite the spirit world and the physical world so people don't have to go through this agony again. I understand that. But God, let me tell you something. I've got more important things to do. And you know what? God will take you at your word. That's the story of Esau. He sold his birthright. You wouldn't think God would permit that, would you? But he did. And when Esau felt in himself that that birthright had passed to his brother, he began to weep. And he was a strong man, man of the fields, an archer. And he began to weep to get that birthright back. But God, see, God is not an equation. He's a person. And once he gets insulted, and once he figures, you don't really want me, do you? The horrible thing is, he takes you at your word. And once that door closes, and you feel that presence leave you that you've always had, you will be the most frightened person on the face of the earth. Because you'll sense within yourself, there's no going back. I've made my decision. You see now why I'm still preaching at the age of 84? I don't want that to happen to you. But I know it's true. People do spit in God's face. And God will just take that just so long. One time there was a man who married a Pentecostal woman, and he made fun of tongues, that they're all nuts. And he did this for a while, but he saw his wife's conduct, and it was godly, and she was a good wife, and she served her husband and did all she was supposed to do. And he every time he said, you know, you're nuts, you're one of those crazy holy rollers. And God finally spoke to him, and he said, don't ever say that again. And he didn't. Because he knew it was God. See, all the while, he'd been blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But God didn't cut him off. That's not his way. But God finally said, "Don't." And if he had, his end would be not enviable. because he could not be forgiven in this world or in the next. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So the church people are blithe and they go on their way, hidey-ho, happy-go-lucky, what I call Christian bookstore Christians. They don't realize what it would be like to be in the spirit world without Jesus. Because then you're at the mercy of the demons. And God said, yeah, he said, I told you, I warned you, so you're having your way. By the way, when that girl came to the king and asked him to marry her, after all, he wouldn't do it. He would not marry her. You made your choice. The young man, go live with him. See, but what she found out is, like most young men, they're self-centered. They don't intend to give the wife any space at all. If she doesn't shape up too bad, and after about a year, she figured, you know, the idea of being married to the king, he is an old geezer, but it's better than this. But he didn't want her. And that's the way it is. I remember there was a man in Africa, and he was a Christian, and he walked by a house of prostitution, and he said to the Lord, I'm going to go in there, I'm going to leave you here, I'm going to go in there, and then I'm going to come back out, and we'll go on our way. Guess what? When he came back out, God was not there. You can tell when God's with you and when he isn't. So, to make a long story incredibly longer, we might look at the Bible. I think we have a few minutes here. I want to show you some things you may never have noticed. I like Ephesians chapter 1. It looks like I've got here verses 13 and 4. That can't be rougher. It must be 13 and 14. Ephesians 1. Oh, I've got a whole bunch of scriptures that by the time I got through it, Memorial Day would be over. So I'm not going to do that. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Got that, Lloyd? And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed. You were marked. You've got a mark on you. You can't see it, but it's in the spirit world. You've got a mark. You're marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit. How many know what a deposit is? Three people. Mark Overton says he does. Do you know what a deposit is? Yanni, do you know what a deposit is? Well, what you have now is not the whole ranch. What you have now is a deposit. It means you don't have the thing yet. Christians don't realize that. They think, I'm saved, now I'm going to heaven. No, all they've got is a deposit. They've been put on layaway. That's true. We don't have it yet. Salvation's in the future. Who? Guaranteeing our inheritance. So what do you have to do to assure your inheritance? Now that's a question of logic. What do you have to do to assure your inheritance? You have to maintain the Spirit. Because that's your guarantee. The Holy Spirit is your guarantee. Now, if you go fooling around and disobeying the Lord, guess what? You're going to lose the Holy Spirit. You won't feel it right away. Satan's way is to take it a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. And when he's got you, he turns on you. Bam! Spirit's gone. Nothing you can do about it. You're not on layaway anymore. You're not eligible. Hear me. It's what's the truth. And the redemption. See, right now, we are in bondage to Satan. We don't realize it, but we are. Our body is dead. That's Satan's work. It's without God's Spirit. And every day we find there's things in our personality that we are not pleased with. Is that true? Why do you ever find anything in your personality that you're not pleased with? I won't ask you to make a list. I just want you to be aware. All right. That's Satan. See, that means you're not fully redeemed. You've got stuff there that you wished you didn't have, and there isn't a great deal you can do about it except confess it to the Lord and let Him deal with it so that you're not doing it anymore. Put it to death. Until that's what the word redemption means. It means that Christ is going to redeem you from that so that you don't have to wrestle with it anymore. That's what redeem means. And we're not redeemed yet. We're still die physically. We still have to watch ourselves constantly and pray that we don't break God's laws. We're not redeemed yet. But we have the Holy Spirit, and God says, that's my guarantee that I'm going to redeem you one day. So the thing is, you don't lose your guarantee. Right? That's the trick. The redemption of those who are what? What does it say?
Purchased possession.
God's possession. That's you. You belong to God. That's why you have His Spirit. Don't fool with it. You can lose it. You realize that. Once you're a saint, remember Paul, how many remember Paul said called to be saints? Once you're called to be a saint, you have no other calling in life. You say, I don't like it. You know, Golda Meir said, I wish somebody else would be the chosen people for a while because the Jews have had so many problems. And I think a lot of Christians feel that way. I wish somebody else would be a saint for a while. I kind of feel like I'd like to do some things that are not really saintly. Did you ever feel like that? Let me tell you something. Treasure it! There's nothing in your life that compares in importance with being a saint. Nothing. That's a rare calling. The multitude. Right now, while I've been preaching, there's thousands of people have died in ignorance of Christ across the world. Treasure it. This is my calling. I'm called to be a saint. Well, does that mean I can't do software anymore? No, it does not mean that. But just remember, that's trivial, and what's real hot and on the cutting edge today in 20 years will be... Listen, I can remember when they thought the Commodore 64 was red hot computer. Commodore, on the box it had a man and there was lightning coming out of his fingers because of the power in the Commodore, which had a memory of 64 kilobytes. Yeah, and people were serious. They were selling them so fast. They came on the international business machines, I remember. They were selling them so fast that a lot of them were faulty, and when you took them back, they never said a word. They just threw it away and gave you another one. That's how fast those things were selling. Everybody wanted to get into this power. 64 kilobytes of memory. Yeah, you think I'm kidding you? I can remember when Bob Porcelli came marching in the church with a table in it to surprise me. He says, you're not on the typewriter anymore. This is the trend. This is the computer. Oh, man, everything I did, I had to keep saving the floppies and saving the floppies because there wasn't enough memory to do anything. And that's within 20 years. And the speed of those things. Today, you know, forget it. Go out and eat your lunch while you're waiting for the thing. Somebody had one that worked a little, I think it was 30 megahertz. He says, it's a screamer. You can't even keep the computer. You can't keep the software in line. The thing is going 30 megahertz. Just in these few short years, what was red hot and important is today, you know, it's like bring the cows in the evening. And the thing that is red hot today, the hottest thing in electronics, 20 years from now, you look at it and say, how could they have ever done anything with that? Does that tell you anything? There's one thing that never gets old, and that's Jesus and his will. There was an article one time I read, it said the English have developed a weapon to end warfare. There'll be no more warfare because they've developed this tremendous weapon. It was the English longbow. Well, they could pick off people 200 yards. You know, that's pretty good. The English archers. That was the weapon to end all wars. The English longbow. Honestly, you say, that's foolishness. No, that was the people believed that at that time. So you have to have a sense of history. And the things that seem so burning bright today, 30 years from now, say, well, they didn't even know how to use light to overcome gravity. They didn't know anything. That's the truth. So if you've got any wisdom in your head at all, and you can see past the end of your nose, realize to hold the world lightly because it's going to change. And get a hold of Jesus. And if he has called you to be a saint, that's something that will never change. I marvel. I've been reading Job in my devotions. Job. Did anybody ever hear of Job? His name isn't Job, it's Job. And it's the oldest book in the Bible, Job is. And in those days, the people spoke in poetry. And in, I think it's the 19th chapter, if memory serves, Job, in the midst of his boils, he's scraping himself with a piece of broken pottery because his boils itch so much. He's lost all his money, his family's dead, and everything. You know what this old guy came out with before Abraham? He says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand upon the earth in the last days. Isn't that something? Abraham, you can figure at 2000 BC. So it was before 2000 BC that Job said that in the midst of his boils. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand upon the earth in the last days, and in my flesh I will see God. I don't think there's a book written today that can match Job in profundity, in depth. 2,000, 4,000, probably 6,000 years ago. Maybe 5,500 years ago, superior to what we have today. See, what Job said is as good tonight as it was 5,500 years ago. A wise person gets a hold of that, and they think, God, get me out of this shallow thinking of the contemporary culture where everybody's running around nuts to make money. And life can be so simple. You read in Isaiah 65 about the new earth where the people are sitting under their vines and their fig trees and just being, no rushing, no need to, because after this world is over, money will not be used as a medium of exchange. Will not be used. And our whole culture is based on money. You take away money and everything disappears, crime and nervous breakdowns and everything. But in the ages to come, people will do what's in their heart to do joyfully, and whoever wants the product can have it. Just as they can have what they need, whether it be food or anything, because everybody will be working in joy, and there'll be no amassing of money in the world to come. You'll see, money's the root of all evil. Money, Paul said, is the root of all evil. And if you read your paper, intelligently the newspaper, and see the role that money plays, you'll see it's the central factor in American culture. And if you took that away, how things would change. And they shall. And we're the harbingers of the new world of righteousness to come. And God has given you that awesome opportunity to be, as Paul said, a first fruits of the Spirit that one day will cover the whole earth, and it will come through you. But you have to learn to obey Christ instead of your own desires. If you can make that hump, you're on your way to glory beyond my ability to describe. But if you don't, you'll just end up hoping that in the day of resurrection, God will have mercy on you, and you can start again as a little child ruled by others. The choice is yours, and they're being made today. Eternal choices are being made today in very humble circumstances. Shall we stand? Father, we thank you that you have called us to be saints, holy ones, set apart unto God, to be prepared for the coming of the Lord, that we can bring the blessing and establish the kingdom of God on earth and put an end to this incredible carnage. Jesus, help us not to let go of our opportunity that we have to be filled with God's Spirit and to learn obedience to the King and to be in your entourage when you come. Lord, that's what we want, to be with you, that we can move among mankind and bring the life of God. Jesus, what an opportunity. Help us, Lord, not to trade it as Esau did for a bowl of lentil soup. For a bowl of lentil soup, he sold his birthright. Jesus, help us not to sell our birthright as children of God for the plastic and baubles of this world. Give us wisdom, Lord, that we can rise above it and live before Jesus as he draws near to us to save us from the horrors that are coming to America in the future. Help us, Lord, not to be stupid, but to be wise and to seek your face. Thank you, Lord. We wouldn't even know we had the choice if you hadn't told us. I thank you for that, Lord. Now help us to take full advantage of the insight that you've given us, that we can save ourselves and others in the days to come. I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
And everybody got?
Amen.
Oh, that was kind of quiet. Everybody got?
Amen.
All right, that's better. God bless you and keep you safe on the highway.